to wish to extend a Christian greeting to each one that's here this morning. Couldn't help but reflect back probably about 30 years that I've known this congregation now. First come here to the interest of courting a beautiful young girl from here, and I think Carla would have probably been the baby at that time. So lots of water under the bridge, we say sometimes. Keenly aware of many new faces here and missing faces. Been encouraged already as we've been looking into God's Word. And I trust as we continue to look in that we could take a blessing with us. I'm a person that likes to think in pictures, and we've had quite a few of them already this morning. Our Sunday school lesson had just a number of word pictures that help to visualize that and to make it clear in our minds. Just thought of an example just as before we came here. We stopped to pick up Sister Oda, and they asked if we could put the feet supports onto the wheelchair once we got there. And well, I never did that before. And the caretaker there could have just said, well, it's easy. You just put the corresponding top and bottom pin with the corresponding hole, and you slip that lever over, and it's on, just easy like that. But she didn't do that. She said, I can show you. And so she showed me quickly there. Yeah, it is easy once you saw it done. And that's how it is for me anyway. Other people can take words and visualize it, some better than others. But this morning, that's what I'd like to do. Title of my message is the Six Pictures of the Church. Our text is Ephesians 2. The last three verses, very familiar verses to us. Beautiful passage of scripture that's probably used many times. I'd like to read these verses in their context, so I'd like to start at verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a sad picture. But praise God, we come to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. From these last three verses, we like to lift out six pictures of the church. And the first one I have here from the beginning of verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. A new nation or a society. Note the word fellow citizens. He says that we the Gentiles were strangers and foreigners. A stranger is an outsider, an unknown person, one who does not belong. A foreigner is a sojourner, an alien, a migrant, an exile. And we were all of the above. He says, now therefore ye are no more, but are now fellow citizens with the saints. Do we appreciate that enough? Saints, what do you think of? Maybe I should ask it this way. Do you think of yourself as a saint? We kind of shy away from that. And probably rightly so, maybe with what the Catholicism has done with that term. But you know, saints are those who are set apart or separated unto God. Fellow citizens in a nation where the people are saints. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, or that could be our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith he sojourned, he's talking about Abraham here, we could have read verse 8, but Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And Revelation 21:7, and these shall in no wise enter into it. That's talking about God's city or God's nation. Anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's who is a part of this citizenship. Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And that brings us to the second picture, and of the household of God. God's family. And this includes two glorious privileges. The first one being the privilege of adoption. How do we become a part of God's family? It's when God adopts us into his family. Adoption is to place as a son. And they tell us that in the ancient world, the family was based on a Roman law called patria potestas, or that being interpreted the father's power. And the law gave that father absolute authority over his children. So long as the father lived, he could work and slave, sell, and if he wished, he could pronounce the death penalty. Regardless of the child's adult age, the father held all power over personal and property rights. Therefore, adoption was a serious matter. If there was no son, it was common to adopt one. And when a child was adopted, three legal steps were taken. Number one, the adopted son was adopted permanently. There was no disinheriting for any reason. Once a son, always a son. Number two, the adopted son immediately had all the rights of a blood relation in his new family. And number three, the adopted son completely lost all rights in his old family, and he was regarded as a new person. Any old debt or obligations were canceled and abolished as if they never existed. And I'm sure you can see the parallel of that in the spiritual experience as we were adopted into the family of God. We are adopted permanently from God's standpoint, at least, that it's not like he's putting us on trial. Well, we'll try it for a year once and see how you do, see how you perform. No, God takes us like we are and loves us, and we are one of his own. We immediately have all the rights of blood relation in this new family, and we completely lose all our rights in our old family. We are a new person. That's the way God adopts us into his family. Romans 8, verses 15 to 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We read those verses, and for me anyway, it's hard to fathom that God would just take us that way. Joint heirs with Christ. How can we mortal, like we looked at the life of the children of Israel, failing time and time again, but God loved them as his own, like the apple of his eye. And so it is today with all of his children. We can be joint heirs with Christ. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2:11. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 1 John 3:1. The second privilege I'd like to think about is the privilege of responsibility and service. We said we are part of the household of God. Every person of the household has duties to perform, some service that they render for the sake of the family. In the family, we find love, care, interest, concern, help, provision, protection, shelter, clothing, food, training, discipline, direction, fellowship, companionship, and you could add many more to the list. But as you think about all those privileges coming into that family of God, we must think about the responsibility and service. What's our part to the family? You think about in a physical sense, children especially as they grow older, we expect them to see the work, see what needs to be done. When they're younger, we give them turns. Now it's your turn to do the dishes, it's your turn to pack the lunches, and your turn to sweep the floor, whatever. But as they grow older, we expect them to to see some of those things, and it's a sign of maturity when the children see that on their own and don't have to be told. And so it is in the family of God. You know, sometimes it's maybe a little disheartening to hear that, well, it's not my turn to teach Sunday school already. I thought I just cleaned church last month or a couple of months ago. Surely it can't be my turn again. That's the human side of us. But we're all responsible to help build up and strengthen the family of God. And it's an opportunity that we should be grateful for. And I think the more we appreciate and the more love we have for the family, the more spontaneous we will be with that. Looking for service opportunities and ways that we can help to build and maintain the household of God. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12:50. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. That verse always challenges me. You think of the life of Christ, it was all about helping others, you know. He came here from heaven, left all that, and came and walked the dusty streets and reached out to the helpless and the hopeless, and just his whole life was given to that. And that's given as an example. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's a challenge for each one of us. What direction are our hands? Are we just holding out our hands to see what the church should be giving to us? Or are we looking for opportunities to be a blessing? If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And we know that's not just twice a year at communion time, but that's all year long. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. There's that word again, the household of God. The third picture, in verse 20 of Ephesians 2, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. God's building. We are building stones being used to construct a building for God. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. The first stone laid, all other stones are placed after him. For it is became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews 2:10. Christ is the captain. All others are crew members. Christ is the author of our eternal salvation and of our faith. And all others are the readers of the story. Hebrews 5:9 talks about him being the author. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. He's the supportive stone. All other stones are placed on it and held up by it. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he is the directional stone. It is used to line up the whole building. It can be called the instructional stone. If we follow any other instructions or directions, we will be out of line. If Christ is removed, the church will collapse. No Christ, no church. Therefore, it is imperative that Jesus Christ be preached and taught and lived. We, the church, are built upon the foundation laid by the testimonies of the apostles and prophets. They were the ones who walked and talked with him while he was here in person. Their record and testimony of the Word of God itself is the foundation upon which the church is built. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Ephesians 4:11-12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The fourth picture is a growing organism, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That word groweth is a biological word, that's something that's alive, it's growing. Peter uses this idea together with stones, and that's a little, doesn't quite line up with our way of thinking. We don't usually think of stones that grow. But here, that's the word picture he's using. 1 Peter 2:4-5, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God as precious. And ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It is all of God, and it is all due to the work that he has done on our behalf. And the challenge to us is that the church must grow, bringing new stones and fitting them into the building of God. Question this morning is my church growing? And bringing it even closer to that, am I alive and growing? Am I reaching out and seeking the lost and bringing others in? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:19-20. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. And that's something that we can be doing all the time in our work, at the grocery store, living lives of example before our children at home, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. If we're not ready with that answer, we're probably not much of a living stone. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul, was the testimony of the psalmist. And I think it should be the testimony of every child of his. We're ready to tell what he did for my soul. The fifth picture here is the universal church in verse 21. Whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Whom all the building. I think we have a very, or I should say, I have a very limited view of all the building. How many countries could you name? Be an interesting thing to do if we would go around here and see just how many countries we would come up with. I'm not going to take the time to do that, but my guess would be that we would come up with maybe 45 or 50, I'm not sure. But you know what? There's over 200 countries in this world today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is open to all people everywhere. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight, we sing. Groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. It is only through a belief in the finished work of Jesus and remission of sins by his blood. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24:47. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bondman nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Revelation 14:6. That's a mighty big building project. I like to be a part of that. Wouldn't you? We can be. That's our call. That's what Christ wants us, to be a part of that building project, to bring more in from every tribe and nation. And finally, the last picture, the local church, from verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ye, you and you and you and you and you, every one of you, are builded together right here in Elm Street congregation. That's you and me locally. The church's stability lies in each stone being placed and fitted and cemented in by the same Lord, and by each stone holding up its load and fulfilling its purpose in the structure. We can lose sight of that sometimes. We can come to church Sunday after Sunday, and we can have our brothers and sisters all around us, and we lose sight of the fact that the church is made up of individuals, each individual's commitment to God, their sincerity, their genuineness. Each stone is held in place by the strength of the other. And the thing that challenged me as I studied over this was, what does it say that the purpose is? In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. How often do we think about that? That our church life that we have here, like we're experiencing it today, the purpose of all that is so that God can live here with you, with us, for a habitation of God, a home for the presence of God. The effectiveness of any local church depends upon how much it allows the Holy Spirit to dwell within and to control its body of members. And that's a personal challenge I'd like to leave with each one of us. How much is the Holy Spirit alive and moving and directing me personally in my church? John 14, verses 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Yeah? You all know him, right? For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. May this be true of each one of us. Let's kneel for prayer.